Well, as you can see this morning, we're going to be, as Andrew mentioned, working on a departure from our normal series in the book of Acts. And our theme for that is to strategically grab areas of scripture that God really ministers to the heart on. Well, that happens through all of the texts that we encounter from Genesis to Revelation. There are some passages of scripture that we can strategically hone in on and see, how does this minister to me? And how can I help this to others? And so as you look at the title we've selected this morning, it's simply titled, Casting Burdens on the Lord. So I would ask, I like interaction, so I'm just going to break the ice with a brief little bit of interaction. Have you ever felt hurt, betrayed, sinned against, or had any kind of a burden like that whatsoever? Raise your hand. Some of you not being truthful or honest this morning, the rest of you are like, yeah, I can resonate with that. And also, have you tried casting your burden on the Lord and it just didn't seem to land? Like, I got the mantra, I said I'm casting it on you, but the burden's still there. We've all done it, right? And so what we have to understand is that sometimes we're not allowing the fullness or the richness that God gives us in His Word to really empower us to do that. We're not drawing on the well of God's grace like we should. Sometimes we walk away from those scenarios or those apparent failures and we begin to think that maybe it's just the uniqueness of my situation that God's word doesn't apply to. Maybe the situation I'm in or the sin is so deep or the suffering is so unique that this is just beyond the capability of God or God's word. Now, we know that that's not true, but we're acting sometimes as if that's the truth, yes? I'm confessing that God is sovereign and I'm living as if I'm in fear. I'm acting as if I want to trust the Lord, but I'm acting as if I need the circumstances massaged. We hear Solomon saying words like, there's nothing new under the sun, but internally we're like, but if God only knew about this situation, there's got to be something else than just casting my burden on Him. What we're going to see this morning in Psalm 55 is written by David. And David is no stranger to this type of betrayal and sin and suffering. And we're going to see David crying out this morning with a huge range of emotions. He's going to be bleeding his heart out to the Lord. And he's before he can cast this burden on the Lord, he's being very authentic and transparent and real about what this burden actually is. For context, we'll look at David's life and remember that David, while he may be saved and redeemed by the gospel, his life is truly marked by sin and suffering, some his own and some from others. Likely, this psalm was written as he was being betrayed and persecuted by his own son and a close friend that aligned himself with his son. If we look at the story of Ahithophel. What I hope to accomplish this morning is that you walk away knowing that God's word can minister to every situation. I love the fact that God put a very unique situation in David's life that was extreme. I mean, this is like very extreme situation stuff when you look at David's life of adultery, betrayal, murder, all the things that are there. And so if we look at it being that big, and yet God is able to redeem and David is able to cast that type of magnitude of a burden on the Lord, surely He can help me with the work trial I'm going through, the health struggle that I'm in, or the family conflict that's happening, whether it be large or small. So what I want you to walk away with this morning is, how can the points that we're going to look at begin to help us glean the richness of God's word to where the burdens that we experience due to sin and suffering can find their solution in the personal ministry of God's word, that we can take this and apply it on a personal, real, and intimate level to my life, and I can help others take this and apply this on a very personal and real level to theirs. Let's open by looking at the first two verses here, and we're going to ask a very valid question. Does God really understand? So join me in Psalm 55, 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. So the first question we're going to ask this morning, we're going to ask five in total. And these five questions can be repeated. You could use these through the Psalms to see how can personal ministry boil out of these circumstances that seem tough. But the first question is, does God really understand? And initially, our confessional theology says, absolutely yes. We all know that that's the right answer. Does God really understand? And the answer should always be yes. We know that that's the textbook answer. But sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't live as if that's true. So let's start out by asking, does God really get it? And I want to give you four ways to assure you that he does, that we can glean right from here. The fact that this is written in God's word tells us something. That says, number one, God understands that humans will struggle, and he understands it because he's written it down in his word. God supernaturally worked through the hands of men and the situations in their lives and recorded it and preserved it for thousands of years. That is not by accident. So God gets it, number one, because it's in his word. Number two, God gets it because he purposefully allowed people to go through these things, and he's placed people in his word and in your lives that can make this type of stuff come alive to us. So we know that God gets it because it's in his word, and we know that God gets it because he uses people. Most importantly, God knows because he himself walked in our shoes. We think about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the Psalms are a great example where there's an immediate application that David used to write this psalm with what he was going through. But as you go through, you'll see the parallels that Jesus also experienced this type of betrayal by the hand of Judas and Ananias. And we think of the ways that this certainly looks forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But that tells us here that not only is God preserved in his word, but God himself walked in human shoes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as the greater David, he experienced all that there was to experience. And fourthly, I want to say that God desires us to bear our hearts for this. God welcomes this type of burden being laid forth. But I want to put a little teaching opportunity in here. If we look at what David says, let's read this again in Psalm 55, 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Now David, through all the suffering that he was experiencing, knew that the right place to go with his burden was to be transparent and authentic before the Lord. God wants that. Now there's a right way, we could look at this and say that David's complaining here. And I want to point out that there's a right way to complain and a wrong way to complain. Because you could look at this and be like, well, is David even in the right here? Because there's a lot of New Testament verses and Old Testament verses that prohibit grumbling and complaining. Well, there's a huge difference here. And I want to point out there's a wrong sorrow, a wrong complaining that we can bring to the table where we're just wallowing in our own self-pity, welcoming the victim badge on us to just say, woe is me, complain, complain, and moan and moan. That's just echoing our own self-pity into the empty chamber of our lives. That's not biblical. What David's doing here is lamenting, which is biblical. A lament is a prayer of pain. He's being authentic and real about what he's going through, but he's not simply trying to stay in that. It's a prayer of pain that leads to faithful comfort and hope in God. You catch that? A lament is a prayer of pain that's going to lead to a restoration through God. He's not just complaining to complain. He's not offering a vent session to the Lord to try and win God over to his side and say, you're totally right for hating these men. That's not where he's at. He wants change, and the lament is where he's starting to get to that change. So a right lament is going to include an acknowledgement of the pain, yes, but it's also going to address God because he's the one who can truly help. And it's key that we're actually seeking help and that we're looking to find that in the Lord. We're going to ask a second question. Let's look at Psalm 55, 3 through 11. And we're going to say, what do you feel? So as you go through the psalm, what is David feeling? What are you going to feel in your burden that you're going through? Let's see what David has for us here. Psalm 55, 3 through 11. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. At first glance, you might say, I don't see anything that David is feeling. David's real. He's being pretty authentic. I want to challenge you to take a second pass. Let's look at this. In verse 3, David says, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they have deep trouble upon me. David's feeling attacked and oppressed. When we're impacted in something due to sin and suffering, we, just like David, can feel attacked, oppressed, right? David is feeling that here. He's expressing that. He says, I'm oppressed by the wicked. When conflict occurs, sometimes we take it personal. Sometimes our emotions are leading us and where we're taking a personal attack. Maybe that's right, maybe that's wrong here. We don't know enough about David's motives. What we can generalize this and say is that we, like David, can resonate when we feel oppressed, when we feel attacked by someone. Doesn't have to be a physical attack. It could be words. It could be angry actions towards us. Verse 4, David goes on. He says, my heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. David's anxious. David is suffering from what we would call today anxiety. Look at this again. His heart is in anguish. Anyone who's ever wrestled at all with any type of anxiety or struggle can recognize exactly what David's describing here. His heart is in anguish. It's in agony. He gets that sleepless pit in his stomach feeling that nothing is really settling because it's whatever he's worrying about as he's struggling through this is consuming every thought, every sleepless night. It's anguish in him. So he's feeling anxious. Anxiousness comes when control slips through our fingers. We become anxious and overwhelmed because we're recognizing the lack of control, and David's recognizing that here. As he sees the world that he's built, the kingdom that was, it seems to be slipping through his fingers. And he responds with an anxious heart. That's typical for all of us. It manifests itself when we go through health trials, relationship struggles, doesn't matter. When our control fades, our anxiety increases. And David's control and his comfort have been disrupted, and the anxiety is creeping in. So in addition to feeling attacked, in addition to feeling anxious, he's feeling afraid. Look at verse 5. Very plainly, fear and trembling come upon him. Horror overwhelms me. That's a strong word. He's saying that as a result of all of this feeling attacked and resulting in an anxiousness, that he is afraid. That's what anxiety does. As that boils up in you, as you become worried and consumed, it manifests itself in fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear that I don't have control. Just a teaser as to what's coming. Who does know? Who is in control? There's the casting that we're going to begin to do. But David's not there yet. He's still being authentic. He's still saying, I'm feeling attacked. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling afraid. And I'm coming to you, and I want you to help me to know what to do with this. But wait, there's more. As any good infomercial would say, and I say in verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. We can relate with this too. We all can resonate with we feel attacked, we feel anxious, we can feel afraid, and we can all struggle with the desire to just avoid it. Now, this manifests itself in a myriad of ways in our 21st century culture. We just desire to recluse in our behavior, or some people drown it in alcohol, or simply just, I don't want to deal with it. David says, I wish that I had wings like a dove. I just fly away. I wouldn't even mess with this. I'd just go camp out in the wilderness. I'd rather deal with just the raging wind and all that and find shelter. That seems like an easier challenge than to deal with the relational struggle of being attacked and oppressed and the anxiousness and the fear that's going on. I would like to just avoid all the people, all the things, all the stuff, and just kind of go hang out on the mountain, because that'll certainly solve all the problems. Anyone who's ever tried that will tell you instantly, it never solves, it compounds. Because where's the problem? It's not in the circumstances, it's in the heart, and David's going to recognize that very quickly here. Finally, David's struggling with anger. We can all resonate with this. And this is a natural byproduct of all this. Being attacked, you immediately get in a defensive mode. You become anxious, afraid, and your reaction is to become angry. Destroy, O Lord, he says, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. David's asking God to destroy them. Now, this is really tough to encounter. Is it right or wrong to do this? Is it right or wrong to wish that these enemies would perish? And the answer is maybe. The answer is, what's your motive? Are you trying to make God the mafia boss to just simply take care of your enemies for you because he wields the lightning bolts in his hand to be able to do so? Because if you want God to just get rid of your enemies and your problems, you are sadly mistaken about the character and purpose of God in your life. When we see the imprecatory psalms that are calling out judgment upon these enemies, they are doing so rightly, and we do the same if we see God's enemies wanting justice. That's completely different than wanting to see my enemies want justice for my sake, my comfort, and my growth. I'm not saying for sure where David's heart is as he's writing this at first. What I am saying is, for me to do these words rightly, I have to be sold out solely for God's purposes and not my own. But we can see that David is struggling here with these people. He's so angry that he wants them to find destruction. Well, let's go on in the text, and what I'm going to ask a third question and say, well, what happened? We've asked, can God really help? Does God really understand? And we asked, secondly, what do you feel? Well, what happened that caused all of this? Let's read on and take a look at the text. And again, there's some wonderful parallels to Jesus experiencing a similar betrayal. Verses 12 to 15 say, it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. So what happened? David's no stranger to war. He's been in war his entire life. He's been in battle ever since the situation with he and Goliath, and David is crying out here that his enemies attacking him don't surprise him. That's not what happened here. Who attacked David? He says, it's not an enemy who taunts me. That would actually be tolerable, David says. It's not an adversary who's tormenting me here. He's feeling betrayed. David's been betrayed by a close friend through this situation where his own trusted close friend aligned himself with David's son during a rebellion. So someone betrayed David. We see that someone has provided a hurt here. Someone sinned. David wasn't perfect. It takes two in these conflicts to produce sin. But we see that, again, someone betrayed, someone hurt, someone sinned, and as a result, there was conflict. There's conflict. James 4:1 tells us that anytime there's conflict, It's because there's a warring passion inside of us. And when you take two people that have warring passions and those come together, you see conflict. And that's exactly what happened here. There's a betrayal by someone close. There's a hurt by someone close. And it's because of sin that has entered in on both ends and provided a conflict. So as we stop, a quick rest stop will tell us right here, this is common. Every one of you should be able to find an example and not look far to find where someone close to you has sinned and hurt you and caused a burden. The antidote needs to be casting that on the Lord. But in the meantime, we find ourselves, I believe, like David, where we're struggling with anger and anxiousness and feeling attacked and all of those things that David's crying out. David's bringing that before the Lord, saying, this ugly situation has caused this ugliness in me, and I need help figuring it out. Whether you are a believer or a non-believer, whether you are worldly or biblical, it doesn't matter. This is an all too familiar situation. If you need help thinking about this, even in the closest and most loving of relationships, like spouse to spouse or sibling to sibling, these things happen. People hurt us. Sin causes conflict. It causes hurt, and we result with emotions like David did when we struggle. We struggle to know how to forgive. We struggle to know how to resolve the conflict. We struggle to know what to do with the burden. So whether you are here as a non-Christian or a Christian, the struggle should not be hard to see. What's going to happen next is, as the Christian, are we willing to let the Lord lead and take that burden? Or are we going to continue to act like the world and try and find pragmatic solutions that don't work? That's going to be the defining mark. And that's signaled here in Psalm 55, 16 with one word, but. That one word changes the perspective from woe is me to but. What does he follow it with? I call on God. I'm not looking to just be alone today. I'm not going to wallow in my self-pity. I'm not going to let this own me. I call on God. And the Lord will save me. That is a big, big three-letter word. And that will dictate whether we are willing to do this the Lord's way or if we just want to keep floundering the world's way. Because for the Christian, you have a choice. If you're a non-Christian, you have no choice yet. Without the gospel power, you have no ability to cast that burden on the Lord. But as a Christian, you are faced with these trials daily, as David was. And are you willing to call on God or not? So our fourth question is, up until now, we've said, does God get it? And what am I feeling? And what happened? And now we say, well, what is the actual truth in this situation? If we're going to switch this to, but I call on God, that's the shift to actually finding the truth on how this actually can have a healthy outlook. Let's read. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Look at the patience and long-suffering of the Lord in there. We'll talk about that. I'll get back to that. He redeems my soul and safety from the battle that I wage, and many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change, do not fear God. Once again, until now, there's nothing that the secular world cannot relate to. They experience all the conflict, sin, betrayal, hurt, and all those feelings David and us have. But this but changes it. The world will tell you that you should take all of those feelings and all of those circumstances, and they will just say that you need to find a way to validate that. Find somebody that will affirm what you're believing, because the world has given a tragic lie that says, if you love me, you will affirm me. We see that in a host of things in our secular world. They've equated your affirmation with your love. God doesn't love like that. God loves with an intentionality that will change us. And so what I want to do from the Christian perspective, this is the pivotal moment. Are you wanting to validate how you feel, or are you wanting to recalibrate on a heart level? That's going to be the difference. The world's going to tell you that you just need to validate what you're feeling and come to terms with it and justify it and all of that. The Bible's going to tell us to recalibrate it. Okay? Validate, recalibrate. Which one is it? The shift in perspective is going to happen here. Look at what we see in this little bit. I know I read it. Let me walk through it. God is going to patiently listen. That tells us a lot. It tells us about God's character and our character and about the situation. Three things. Number one, look at the patience and long-suffering of God in that verse. 17. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint at moan, and he hears my voice. Well, that tells us several things. It tells us, one, the problem doesn't just go away by uttering the magic words, I'm casting my burden on you, Lord. It doesn't work that way. I casted it. Woohoo! There it goes. It doesn't work that way. This isn't a Harry Potter spell that if you can memorize the right stuff, it just goes away. It's going to take a constant effort, and David is in the throes of that. He's like, every morning I'm coming before the Lord, and I'm complaining again, and through that prayer, God's restoring me. And lunchtime rolls around, and I'm feeling anxious again, and I'm coming before the Lord again, and he says, I got you again, David. I'm good. I get back to the evening. I need a little recalibration because I'm crying out to God again. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling afraid. I'm getting angry with Ahithophel and Absalom. And God says, I got this. So the things that we learn is that God is patient in his long suffering. And frankly, we have to be as well, because just thinking the problem goes away when I say I'm casting it on the Lord, it's not that easy, because we're in the flesh. And so we constantly need to be going back to the well to draw. It doesn't happen by just reading the right book or memorizing the right verse. We can all relate with that. We've thrown a trial out there and someone responds with, oh, here's this verse in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As if I'm just supposed to memorize that and everything gets better. Now, there's wonderful truth in that verse, and there's wonderful value in memorizing scripture, but this isn't take two ibuprofen and call me in the morning. This takes constant ministry of the soul by going back to the well again and again and again. And David's doing that in verse 17. Evening and morning and noon, I utter my complaint and moan. He continuously has to go back to the well and draw for more. As we go on, he says that he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. I want you to look at that again very closely. When we go to God, we go with, hey, God, can you fix my situation? Because the reason that this is not going well is because the situation is broken. What's gotten redeemed here? Did he say he redeemed this situation? He fixed all the pieces on the board so that my sinful flesh isn't quite as sinful? What happened? God worked on a soul level in David. As David's drawing on that well morning, noon, and night, he's recognizing that God is actually working on my soul, and I'm still being persecuted. I'm still being chased down by these guys, but God's teaching me how to suffer well. I'm being attacked, and if this attack stops, another one's going to start. God's redeeming my soul. If God just fixes the pieces on the board, there's going to be another one come up. God is teaching David that he needs his soul redeemed. Look at this. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. As we go on to verse 19, we see that God is able to both judge and to save. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change, do not fear God. All of a sudden, David doesn't need to get this vindication. He doesn't need to be right. He doesn't need to be proven right. He doesn't need to see them punished for his sake. He's simply beginning to have his soul ministered to, and he's stepping back and being like, you know, if they are doing wrong, I'm going to trust that God's got that. If this person or this group or these people are in sin, God's going to humble them. Maybe God will humble them on Judgment Day by punishing them. Or maybe God will humble them before the cross by using their sin to reveal their need for the gospel. But we got to step back and say that's actually God's realm. And when I try and control that, now I'm just going to get into anxious, angry mode again. Actually, I'll just leave that over to God because it actually belongs to him anyway. I'm going to ask a fifth and final question as we close out the last three verses. What about faith? We've asked, does God get it? Right? We asked, does God get it? We said, what do you feel? We said, what happened? And then we began to shift from validate to recalibrate. And we said, well, what's the truth? And we talked about what the truth is. And the truth is David needed soul help, not circumstance help. Right? And I would say, well, what about faith? How do I put this into action in a way that doesn't just take two verses and call me in the morning, but how does this actually put into action? I mean, that's what faith is. Anybody can verbalize a truth, but actually walking and getting that function of my life to match up with what I'm confessing with my mouth, that's what's hard, and that's why personal ministry takes time and constant patience. We're going to see here in just a moment, David's going to restate this situation, and then we'll draw on the well of the gospel as we close. Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. David restates the situation here. I don't know why. He's already given us details that he's betrayed and all of that. Could be that he's just repeating it as he closes. Could be that he's got a fresh set of eyes on it as he bathed in prayer and started to work through that with the Lord, and he's got a fresh set of eyes here. I don't know. But I love how he closes as he moves forward into verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's beautiful. David learned through this that not only could he cast this incredible, mountain-sized, complicated burden on the Lord that has to deal with the betrayal of a friend, his own son, his entire kingdom, his whole family's in turmoil. And he's like, I'm actually not concerned about casting mine. He's like, because of all the work that God did to redeem my soul through this, you cast your burden on the Lord, because chances are you've got a situation, big or small, and you need to learn how to get your soul ministered to. So what's he say? How do we do that? He says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. So as David closes this psalm, he's reminding himself and us that the gospel says that if you're a Christian, you are a child of God and he will sustain you. That's the word that he uses there. God will sustain his children. That takes that pressure off because I don't have to be anxious and angry about trying to sustain myself. God's going to sustain me. And it says I'm his child so I can actually take it to his burden. The Bible says that we are all brothers and sisters. We have a new father. We've been adopted to a new family. The gospel's given David an identity that's deeper than just being a persecuted father or friend. His victim hat needs to go off, and his I'm a child of God hat comes on. And through that, he's saying, I can actually trust in God, and he's going to sustain me. And as he goes on, he says, he will never permit the righteous to be moved. Well, who's righteous? Well, those whom he's made righteous. And so David's drawing on the well to say, actually, that means more to me than whether or not I even survive this attack. The fact that God's preserving my soul, I could live or die. It doesn't really matter. His perspective has changed. The gospel identity has said, I'm his child, he's going to sustain me, and he's going to make sure I'm never moved. I'm firmly planted in his hands. Jesus said, out of his hands, he will lose none. All of a sudden, live or die, betray or not betray, cancer or no cancer, anxiety, depression, hurt, whatever. All of a sudden, that becomes less important than that monumental, concrete piece that says he will never allow you to be moved out of his hand. And finally, the gospel says that they'll get the rest. They'll get the rest. Charity said in Sunday school once, sorry, Charity, call you out here, but she said she likes the phrase, get them, God. Get them, God. Meaning, God's going to either get them on judgment day or he's going to get them before, but that's up to him. I love that phrase. It's wonderful. We don't have to fill in the blank on what it means. We're leaving that to the Lord. And that's what David's saying here. It's going to get him. It's up to him. I don't need to be consumed with controlling and massaging and manipulating this outcome. That's God's. That's out of my sphere. That's out of my circumstance. I don't need to deal with that. God does. And David is closing this out by saying, I'll trust in you. What does he mean, but I'll trust in you? Well, if suffering continues to come, I'll suffer well. If freedom from suffering comes, then I'll enjoy the freedom well. I'm going to trust in whatever I'm given. He may have started with fix my circumstances, but it ended with fix my heart and thank you. So this should find you in one of two places this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have the gospel, the transforming nature of the gospel that doesn't just save you for eternity, but also has the power to equip you and change your day-by-day life, you are faced with the choice of whether or not you're going to see that big three-letter word, but, in this passage. When you are faced with a burden of any magnitude, big or small, will you learn how to apply passages like this to say, how can I learn to draw on the well of God's grace by casting my burden on him? Because the alternative is you do it the way the world does it, which constantly overpromises and underdelivers. We all have played that game. We all have that t-shirt where we tried to do it the world's way. They offer a pragmatic solution, and it does not work, and it does not last. If you're a non-believer here this morning, you don't have that option. Unless you yield to the Lord and you actually embrace the gospel, you will be floundering until that day comes when you yield to God. And you want to be on the right side of get him, God, meaning you want him to get your heart now, not answer on judgment day. I'll close in prayer in just a minute. The worship team's actually singing a very fitting song. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Let me read a couple of these before I pray. Think about this. He leadeth me, oh, blessed thought, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, whatever I'll be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Except for this, this, and no. Let's read it again. Whatever I do, wherever I be, is God's hand that leadeth me. I won't read all the verses, but let me read one more. This is the third verse. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, suffering, no suffering, burden, no burden, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. When we are experiencing the suffering of this life and the burdens that come, are we willing to clasp his hand in ours and let him lead us? Or are we going to do it the world's way? You're going to grab a hand. It's either the world's or it's the Lord's. Lord, we thank you for passages like this that are just gritty. They're real. David is expressing a real range of emotions from a real situation. These are not hypothetical words on a page. That shows us that you get it. You understand the struggle of humanity due to the sin and suffering that's in this life. And you have not left us here to flounder. You have given the amazing richness of your word, the gospel empowerment to draw in that well of grace and say, but I will trust in the Lord. But I will cast my burdens on him. We recognize that that is not easy. It is not just say it and it's done. We need to constantly be leaning into your word, leaning on you in prayer, and leaning into your people that you've placed in our lives to allow this type of personal ministry to take its full impact. We pray for that any who are hurting today would learn to take the next step in drawing on that well of grace for all of your children. Be there any today who are not yet your children, may they be recognizing the futility of doing this the world's way. May they be resonating, going, yeah, the world is constantly over-promising and under-delivering. May today be the day that they hit their knees to the sovereign Lord to say, I am done doing this your way. I'm yielding to you. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.